Several years ago, when we first got that particular choir book and we sang that song, I made a statement then, and I reinforce that right now. There's a clause in that song that is very powerful. Whatever it takes. Bring us back, Lord, whatever it takes. That's heavy. Got a text from my daughter Pam, and there's a ship that cannot land. Guam is saying you stay away because of this virus that is going around. There's a cruise ship off Japan that's in the same kind of a situation. I'm not saying that this is whatever it takes, but who knows what it might take to get America back where they need to be. And the God's the only one that can turn us around and bring us back. But you know, he's got all at his disposal to bring us to our knees, to bring us back. So we pray America might repent and might come back to him. The title of the message is The Love of My Life. As we think of love this month, and we're going to have, of course, several other messages along the way, we want to turn our heart to the object of our love. What is the object of our love? Quite often when we read the obituaries, I check those once a day to make sure my name's not there. So far, I'm batting 1,000. But quite often when you read those obituaries, you will see something like this. He or she is survived by the love of their life. They often also will go on and include some other things, such as a list of their hobbies or interests, or sometimes even naming their pets. I'm not saying this is right or wrong. That's not my object. What I want to do this morning is to ask that we might begin to think. What is the love of your life? What is the love, or who is the love of your life? The other morning at 4 o'clock, I woke up. I made a senior citizen walk. Those of you that are old enough, you'll understand what that is. If not, someday you will. When I got back to bed, I laid there for about an hour and a quarter, thinking about my wife as the love of my life. And as I thought about her, I just praise God for her and for what she went through with me. We got married in 1968. She had a master's degree in library science, had worked out in Washington, and then she had been a year down at Albuquerque, New Mexico. She had been an independent woman with an independent income. And we got married. At that time, I was teaching school with a position of monthly salary coming in. That was in 1968. In 1970, I quit teaching and went into one of her favorite occupations full time. Shelley made two radical statements in her younger life. She never wanted to be married to a hog farmer. And her second item on her never list was she never wanted to be married to a preacher. In 1971, Barb is agreeing back there. In 1971, I began preaching up here in South Fork. As I was lying there mulling over the different things that she was about, I thought, what a wonderful woman that would marry me and allow me to buy her a semi-automatic 30-06 so she could go elk hunting. And how fortunate she was that I got her a motorcycle too so that she could ride with me when we went on our sojourns. Can we pray for you, Connie? Okay. Let's pray right now, guys. Heavenly Father, we just lift Connie up. Lord, you know the battle she's been having lately with her blood sugar. We ask for your mercies to her right now. Lord, calm and settle, and Lord, direct and touch. We just love this dear sister, and we just ask, Lord, that you would wrap your arms around her. Help her, Lord, quickly to feel better, and for this day to turn about to be a much better day for her. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I had to teach her how to shoot. I had to teach her how to ride. And I had to teach her how to garden. And my mother taught her how to pick chickens. And canned chickens. Mom tried to teach her how to kill a chicken. But unfortunately, with the axe, the poor chicken looked in very bad shape, though not dead, by the time she got through swinging. But she learned about the gardening, and she also learned about loading hogs and sorting hogs. The love of my life learned a lot. And she put up with a lot. And I'm praising God that she's still the love of my life. And that I think I'm still the love of her life. Friends, we could go a long, long time telling a lot of other things. Because for an hour and a quarter, I thought about all the other things that God did and how he worked in our relationship. Something else that's related to the love of my life, that was that I was raised in a Christian home, raised in Sunday school and church, and raised with a respect and honor for God's word. My dad was a Sunday school teacher and a deacon. My mom was a deaconess. We attended church faithfully, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and other events that came along the way. I was privileged to grow up with a time of honor, as I say, and respect for God's word. I served before Shelley and I were married as a Sunday school teacher and a Sunday school superintendent. But let me share something with you. And that is that after God called me into the ministry, God gave me a new and deeper love for his word than I ever had before. God continues to deepen my love and my respect for his word. Part of what I'm wanting to tell you this morning in this message is that the love of our lives may change along the way. It may mature. It may deepen. And I believe that that is part of God's plan and God's design when it is an appropriate object of love. That we would continue to grow in that love. Roman numeral 2 in your outline says, how would you determine who or what is the love of your life? Well, I've suggested a few things there. Number one, the time spent in company with that individual is a genuine indicator of whether you have a deep affection and love for that object or for that person. To say that a particular person is the love of our life and that yet we have no time for them raises a big question. Why would it be that kind of a situation, relationship? Financial commitment. What you spend your money on probably does identify what is the love or what is the affection or what is the priority of your life. Where are your investments financially? Thirdly, mental activity. How much time do you spend thinking of this person or this object? And as I mentioned that, we hear the phrase sometimes spoken of, I think of him or I think of her all the time. That may be an exaggeration, but the fact is, whatever is the object of our affection should have some attention in our thought processes on a rather consistent basis. If I were to say, Shelley is the love of my life, and a little later in the conversation, you brought up her name, and I said, who? You would wonder about my true commitment to my love of my life. What you talk about. What is it that seems to dominate your conversation? When I talk about dominating the conversation, it's just something that will keep on coming in as you're visiting with other people. This topic, this person, this event that is so significant in your life, it just keeps coming in. You can't help it. You don't plan it that way. It just does. And last and not least, the degree of discomfort that you experience when you are separated from that love of your life. In a relationship, time spent away and the yearning heart. But an object of love, such as the Word of God, time in which you are absent from it, does that in fact indeed trouble you and bother you that you are forced to be separated? Well, as I was thinking about these things, I was drawn to go through and examine passages that are recorded in Psalm 119, where it seems to address the love of the psalmist's life. And so I'd like to spend just a dab looking at that with you. In Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law." That word law there is Torah, representing the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Okay, the Decalogue, it's called as well. The writer is saying, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." It just keeps coming back into my mind again and again and again, the psalmist is declaring. In Psalm 119, verse 113, it says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Again, Torah is the word that is there. But the first part of that verse, I want to draw attention to that, and it says, "I hate vain thoughts." Vain or empty. Vanity kind of things. A number of years ago, I was challenged with just a little application of a word. To muse, M-U-S-E. What does it mean to muse? Well, you look it up in a dictionary, and it says that you think thoughtfully, deeply. You consider something very seriously. If you put an A in front of the M-U-S-E, you got a muse. But A, in the Greek in particular, makes it a negative. And here's what I want to make an application. Much of what happens in our life in this world that we live in today is built around amusement, which means you don't bother to think about anything very seriously at all that matters, as long as you're entertained. And friends, that's what TV and the Hollywood has done to us as a society. That's what cell phone type technology has allowed us to do, to be amused, to not think. In other words, not think seriously. And so when I saw that Psalm 119, 113 says, "I hate vain thoughts." He's saying, "I hate wasting my time thinking about things that really don't amount to a hill of beans." But he says, "I love thy law." Now, most of you know this, so humor me if you already know this and say ooh and ah just as if you'd never heard it before, okay? But Psalm 119 has 176 verses, has stanzas, eight verses all the way through. And every one of the verses in those eight verses in a stanza starts with the same Hebrew letter. So what the psalmist did is he sat down, and I don't think it was a five-minute project. He sat down and he began to think about God's word, God's statutes, his ordinance, his law, his judgments, his testimonies. And he began to think, what is so special? What is it that I think about? What is it that I meditate on when I think about all that God has communicated to me? And so he began to lay out an outline, and obviously the Spirit of God was leading him. I'm not diminishing that. But this came from a heart of someone that had a deep love and reverence for God's Word. He said, oh, I hate vain things, but oh, how I love thy law. I want to spend time thinking about the things that take me and point me and draw me into a deeper relationship with the Lord. Verse 119 of Psalm 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. And God's testimonies are basically, the word that is used there references God's witness. E-D-A-H is the Hebrew word, and it says, but the psalmist is talking about, he says, I love thy testimonies. I love your witness. I love the evidence that you have in your word that declares that you are a God of righteousness and that you will judge wickedness, but you will reward those that love you. The next one that comes to mind is in verse 127. It says, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Your commandments, he said, are worth more than all the money in the world. You'll find if you were to read through Psalm 119, that's not the only time he references that. Of God's word being more precious than any physical wealth, gold, silver, etc., that man might come up with. Verse 132, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Interesting how he brings this verse in here. And as he brings this in, he says, you, in times past, you spent great energy demonstrating your mercy to those that love your name. Now let me give you a verse. And we just talked about it recently, so you have it reasonably fresh upon your mind. But Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And truth sure can be a synonym for his word. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. What an awesome passage that is. And again, I bring us back to what the psalmist is writing. Look thou unto me and be merciful unto me as thou usest, as you have done in the past, unto those that love thy name. Thou exalted your name, but you've exalted your word above your name. Let me share something with you. You can't meditate on God's name very long until you're deep, clear to the eyeballs in his word. Because that's where it's revealed. That's where it's expounded. The psalmist obviously had experienced that in his own life. Verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Consider how I love thy precepts. What are precepts? God's mandates. And notice precepts here is plural. The things, Lord, that you have mandated, the things that you've communicated, the things that you have said are the things that reflect your character and that call me into submission to who you are and what you would desire within my life. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, you know how I love thy precepts. Now quicken me. What does quicken mean? Make alive. Revive me. Reading God's word, spending time in God's word can bring real revival. Let me share something with you since I was a little nostalgic at the beginning of the service. When we started up here at Emmanuel Chapel, there was only Emmanuel Chapel. There were no restrooms. We did not have Sunday school and we did not have other events because there were no facilities. Okay, in the mid-70s, we added some facilities. And so then they said, let's have Sunday school. So we added Sunday school. But in the interim, we said, what about Bible study? Let's have Bible studies. And so we decided that we would go to people's homes. And at the time that we were doing that, I was living down south of Monta Vista, 45 miles one way to get up here. And I was working for my dad and also raising livestock on our own property there. And I tell you this as a testimony of this very verse that I just shared with you. I could come home dead beat from a hard day's work. And I never went home after Bible study but what I was more refreshed than when I left home. Quicken me according to thy word. I'm down. I'm discouraged today. I don't think I have the energy to study the word. That's exactly when you need to get the Bible open. Because God can revive you. He can take you to those passages that will lift you up and give you great encouragement. Verses 61 through 68, of course, is another one of those sets of eight. And I want to particularly emphasize the words, the passages that speak about love. But notice in the verse 161, under persecution, this writer is simply saying, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. It was not yielding and bowing to the persecution. What he was doing was just growing in greater awe of the authority of God's word and what would come to him in light of that. Verse 162, I rejoiced at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. One of the things I appreciate about Brother Dick Shaw is he taught me, after they came here, the meaning of aha. I mean, know what the meaning of aha is. It's an aha moment when you're reading through the scripture and you say, aha, I get it. Aha, that's what I needed. Aha, now I understand it. Okay? How many like having aha moments? The psalmist apparently did too. He says, I rejoice at thy word as one that, aha, findeth great spoil. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. I'm debating about being political, so I'm going to restrain myself and move on. How many of you love God's law, but you hate and abhor lying? Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. He's not just saying I praise you because of you blessed me with this and you blessed me with that and you've done this for me, you've delivered me from that. But he says, I seven times, which really seven is the perfect number. It's, I think, reflecting continuously, he is praising the Lord because of his righteous judgment, God's right word, his holy word, and the truths that it will teach. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have those that love thy law. Now, listen to me for just a second, please. I want you all to look up here for just a second. If there is a passage of Scripture that unsettles you, then you need to change. Great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing will stumble them. Nothing will offend them. You can fight against God's law as long as you want to, but you will not have peace until you surrender to it. And I suspect that most of us at some point in our life have been there and done that. There was something that God's word was saying to us, and we squirmed under that. We did not want to agree with that. We were offended by that. But until we agreed with God, there would be no peace. Great peace are those who love God's law, that say, okay, God, you're right, I'm wrong. And then nothing can offend us. We just need to be sure that we're agreeing with God. And the psalmist obviously had that experience. Verse 166, Lord, I have hope for thy salvation. I trusted literally in your salvation. And I've done thy commandments. I purpose to be obedient. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. And I love them exceedingly. Oh, Lord, I love your precepts, those instructions that you give me, how to live my life. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. You know everything about me. And you know why I need those precepts and those testimonies for the good of my life. Someone would say, well, but Pastor, that's Old Testament. It's all Testament, okay? Come with me to the New Testament in John chapter 14. Because Jesus gives us in just a few verses here a very accurate test of whether or not we love him. Verse 15 of John 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. These verses, 16 through 20, are very powerful verses talking about the impact of the Holy Spirit of God living in the life of a believer. Then we pick up in verse 21 from what was said in verse 15. He that hath my commandments, one, he hath them, there's possession, and what's the second thing? And keepeth them, he obeys them. He it is that loveth me. The one that hath them, the one that obeys them, who keeps them, he's the one that truly does love me. And if you love me, then you will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Do you want a deeper relationship with the Father and with the Son? Love his word. Obey his commandments, his instructions. Our flesh fights against that. But the Spirit keeps reinforcing and telling us, you know what you need to do. You know this is what's required of you to honor the Lord in this situation. Judas, verse 22 says, this is not Judas Iscariot, said, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, and maybe let me suggest something. There's someone who says, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus would say, if you love me, then keep my words. And if you do that, my Father will love you. And we, my Father and I, will come unto him, unto you, and make our abode with you. Now, we got the Trinity indwelling in this description, because we've already been told he's going to pray the Father, and the Father would send the Comforter, Comforter be with you, Comforter be in you. And now the Holy Spirit's in you, telling you what the Word says. And if we can obey and follow his commandments, then the Father will manifest himself, the Son will manifest himself. We've got the whole Godhead saying, good job. And it brings about a peace inside. James Dobson used to tell a story in one of his books, and I have thought about this many times, about myself, about my children, about other people's children, etc. The story he tells is this, that a mother was driving and her child was over here beside her. And she needed him to sit down and stay seated. This is before mandatory seatbelt laws, okay? And he kept popping up and she'd sit down. He'd sit down. He'd pop up. She'd sit down. After a little bit, she got really stern with him. And said, you stay there and don't you move. And he said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Now I want to ask you a question. Have any of you ever been there? We all have. We may conform, but inside, we're gnashing our teeth. And you know what? As long as we continue in offense against God and his word, we will be miserable. Great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall stumble them. Nothing shall offend them. The Lord says, do it. And you say, yes. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and what? And you don't do the things that I tell you. But look at verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Good news. God's word, when obeyed, brings peace. In fact, it brings the peace that passes all understanding. And friends, let me share something with you. I've learned this in 77 years. I do not have to understand why God says it the way he says it. I just need to obey what he says as best I can understand it. I don't have to understand it. You know, the reason why that's so important is God's word says his ways are not my ways. His ways are higher than my ways. If I could understand everything about it, I would be equal to God, and that ain't going to happen. Okay? Now, God does show, God does reveal, the Spirit does teach. And here's what may happen. While you were fighting at this point, not wanting to agree with God and were miserable, there may come that aha moment down the road here a little ways, and then you're going to say, oh, I see it now. Wow. Let me share something terrifying. And that is that when I go into that process of saying, Lord says it, but I ain't going to do it. Friends, you can be headed into deep, deep trouble. And God can forgive you after you have done it. But that does not remove the potential consequences during and after that may affect your life. So how much better it is for me, for us, to love God's law, to cherish it, to meditate on it, and to continue to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us to understand what it is that he wants in my life and how I'm to live, and leave the ultimate issues up to him. If he wants me to understand why this is the necessary way to do it, he'll show me. But even if he doesn't, I still need to obey him. And having obeyed him, then he will manifest himself to me with a peace that passes all understanding. In closing, how do I prioritize my love life? I've jotted down four things. Number one, I must bow my knee to God's authority, which is his word. The written word and the living word, which is Jesus Christ. Number two, I must purpose in my life to obey what God reveals to me in his word by his spirit. I must purpose in my life to obey. Number three, I must commit myself to developing a deeper and deeper relationship with the Lord and with his word by spending time with him, time in his word, time in fellowship with the saints, and repenting whenever that is what God shows me I need to do. And fourthly, if I really want to get serious about improving my love life in relationship to the Lord and his word, I need to be willing to become accountable, to give someone permission to ask me whenever they would be prompted by the Spirit to do so, how you doing in your quiet time? How's your prayer life doing? How are you doing in terms of witnessing and sharing with other people? How much time are you spending in the Word? If you give someone permission to ask you those questions, it gives you a secondary motivation to want to do it. But it also does something else. If you're serious about it, it begins to set your heart in motion to do those things. And you will be blessed for doing so. Someday, in heaven, we're going to understand everything about God's Word. How many are excited about that day? And I believe the reason why we're going to have a glorified body, if we didn't, we'd blow up upon that revelation. Okay? But someday we're going to understand it, and then we're going to be able to say, oh, yeah, now I see it. God, you were right all along. Duh. And we can agree that he's right now, and that might show us the truth even quicker in our daily life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. When we recognize that as we take your holy word and hold it in our hands and open it up to read it, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to know you and to know what it is that you know is best for us and to know what is the only way in which we can have salvation and to know what kind of joy and what kind of a awesome life we can experience as we walk with you in obedience to what you've revealed to us. And we can know what life is like when we are through here and when we spend eternity there with you. Father, you've not only given us your word, but your word has been declared to be perfect. Every word breathed out by you, every word profitable for the very deepest spiritual needs of our life. Your word will never pass away. Though heaven and earth would pass away, your word will never pass away. Oh Lord, stir within each of our hearts here this morning a desire for a greater love life with your word, which will give us a greater love life with you. Forgive us, Father, when we've been slack. Forgive us when we've been preoccupied. Forgive us when we've loved vanity more than we've loved your word. And Lord, bring us back to where the blessing will be as we spend that deep, sweet time in fellowship with you. And Lord, if there's something that's today you've spoken and put your finger upon, maybe even before we got here, but there's something that we need to repent of, thank you that you are a God who is faithful. Your word declares if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, work, move, have victory in our lives so that we might know a victorious Christian life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and let's turn to our closing hymn. 200